Father, we come before you. We thank you and praise you as we come together on another Shabbat of peace, another Shabbat of truth. We ask you to help us, oh God. We ask you, Lord, that as we're here together, when we leave, that we would be different, that we would leave here with more of the Shabbat peace, the Shabbat rest, oh God. Even the clarity of mind and spirit, Lord, and emotions, and that we would leave here fuller, and we would leave here with more things in place, oh God. We thank you for that as we come together, as we gather ourselves together, that we're able to help one another, that you're able to use us to help one another, and that you're able to cause community to develop between us. So we thank you and praise you. As we start this new study, we thank you that you're able to continue to grow us, just like we're seeing the sun coming out today, and we're seeing flowers coming up and new growth, and trees are growing new limbs. We pray that in this time we would do the same, oh God, in this season, that we would grow more and more, sprouting new growth and new fruit, oh God, disregarding the broken branches that are behind us, oh God, and looking forward to the new growth that you have in store for us in this season. We thank you and praise you for this in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. All right, so today we are back on, I was talking to Judy and Stacy during the week, and we're back on a schedule for our class, which we've been kind of off of. We finished Rabbi's book, Rivka Remnant, and once we did, we've been doing a lot of Perkei Avot, which has been great. Right now, the computer's off because of the computer's updating, so there's no screen up here. But what we're going to start on today is a new study. This will be on the third week of the month we'll study. And this is called The Path of the Just. Has anyone ever read it or anyone familiar with it? You've heard of a lot. That's good, see? So you've been around a little bit. I see you have a humash there, it looks like. The stone edition, yeah, nice. Oh, it did, wonderful. Wow, yeah. And still, right, that's how it should be. Our Torah Ark is about, it's somewhere between 100, 150 years old. It's from Baltimore, an old synagogue in Baltimore. And it's the same thing, it's still working. We're meant to be continual, right? Judaism isn't about arriving at some destination. It's about continuing to learn and continue to grow, continue to do the work of God until the day comes where we can no longer do the work of God because we're with him and we're no longer here on the earth as we know it. So that being said, this is translated from Rabbi Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, who is referred to as the Ramchal. He was a 13th century rabbi, and when Rabbi Shapiro was here, we talked about this idea of messianic halakha, of how do we do things, how do we go about doing things, how do we walk things out. He mentioned this, and this has been on my list to do, but as soon as he mentioned it, I said, you know what, let's go ahead and add it to our list that we're going through this month of teaching. So I want to read to you this is the introduction to it. It says, I have written this work not to teach people what they do not know, but to remind them of what they already know and is very evident to them. You'll find in most of my words only things which most people know and which they entertain no doubts. But to the extent that they are well known and their truths revealed to all, so is it forgetfulness in relation to them extremely prevalent. Or so is forgetfulness in relation to them extremely prevalent. What's he saying? It's not so much we want to continue to learn and do things and have great understanding, but it's very important that we act on the things we already know. That seems to be a lot of, is that someone? Yeah, go right ahead. Yeah, that's okay. There's things that we already know that we don't do. Can anybody relate to that? This is where the issue is. It's an issue of continuing to do. It's about continuing to do the things that we already know, we already do. Shabbat shalom to you, sir. I'm Rabbi Brent. What's your name? Marvin, welcome to you. Welcome to you guys. So let me continue here. The benefit to be obtained from this work is not derived from a single reading. It is possible that the reader will find that he has learned little after having read it that he did not know before. Its benefit is to be derived rather through a review and persistent study by which he is reminded of those things which, by nature, he is prone to forget and through which he is caused to take to heart the duty that he tends to overlook. A consideration of the general state of affairs will show that most people of quick intelligence and keen mentality devote most of their thought and speculation to the subtleties of wisdom and the profundities of analysis, each according to the inclination of his intelligence and his natural bent. There are some who extend a great deal of effort in studying creation and nature. Others devote their thought to astronomy and mathematics. Others to the arts. There are those who go more deeply into sacred studies, into the study of the Holy Torah, some occupying themselves with halakhic discussions, others with midrash, and others with legal decisions. Few, however, who devote thought and study to perfection of divine service, to love, fear, communion, and all other aspects of saintliness. It is not that they consider this knowledge unessential. If questioned, each one will keep that it is of paramount importance, and that one who is not clearly versed in it cannot be deemed truly wise. Their failure to devote more attention to it stems rather from its being so manifest and so obvious to them that they see no need for spending much time upon it. I want to pause right here. This is what you hear from Christianity will tell you. Well-meaning brothers and sisters in Messiah will say the following words to you. Why do we just study Torah every week? We already know it. But are you practicing it? And do you really know it? We had in class last week, Moragi Bora, she did a teaching that some of it I'd heard before, but I'd never heard all of it. And she talked a lot about within Messianic Judaism, there's this idea of doing something that to get somebody's, you hear the idea of tickling someone's ears or telling them what they want to hear to make them say, ooh, that's what I want to hear. And sadly, a lot of Messianic teachers, when they're teaching Christians, they go off into just trying to get Christians something to, tickle their ear to get them excited. Is there anything wrong with that? Not necessarily, but when that's all of it, when there is no connection to what are you doing with what you know? What mitzvot are you actually doing and living in, right? That makes sense? So we have to do the opposite. This is why we teach Torah. Why? Because each time the Torah cycle comes up and we're reading it, Hashem will show us something new that we're to walk in then and help us to remember and remind us about what we've forgotten this last year. That, oh, you know, and I remember that, but I hadn't thought about it in a while. And, oh, that relates to such and such a situation that I'm going through right now. What a blessing. We had a good discussion with Therese in the back here about this new season we're in. Today we drove down from the mountains and there were already flowers. And I said, you know what? It only took a couple days of sun for the weeds to just, they just shot up and flowers to come out. That's all it took. A couple weeks ago, there were no flowers and there was not the weeds that there are now. Why am I saying all that? Because we need to live in the season that we're in. Live in the season that you're in, right? Amen. You know, for those of us Americans who cook turkeys on Thanksgiving, having a turkey on 4th of July wouldn't seem quite right. You know, having some kosher hot dogs on Thanksgiving wouldn't seem quite right. No, that's 4th of July. And if you try and do things out of season, you're going to have a problem. We've talked before about, if anybody have any questions or thoughts, let me know. We talked about this understanding in Judaism that says, Rabbi Bernstein, he says this a lot. He says, what is the reward for doing a mitzvah? Or doing the work of God or doing an act of loving kindness, a good deed? You can characterize a lot of different ways. What's the reward for it? The reward is that you what? You get to do another one. That's the reward for it. And what's the reward for doing another one? You get to do another one. So when you live your life with the idea of giving and helping someone, so that, like Yeshua, when he said, let your good deeds be done before men. Why? So that they may praise God for it. So the work we do is to cause people to praise God and to give him glory and come into either to know him outright or to come closer to him or to come back to him, all of these things. Amen? And if anybody has any thoughts, let me know. I want to get through this introduction here. If I've said this already, please let me know. I may have stopped in the middle of this. Few, however, who devote thought and study to perfection of divine service. Oh, yeah, I read that. To love, fear, constant. Let's see. Their failure to devote more attention to it stems rather from its being so manifest and so obvious to them that they see no need for spending much time in it, time upon it. Reminder. If there's one big word that describes Judaism, reminder. You've been reminded. I'm sure I can go around. You guys have been reminded of things since we just started talking. Have you guys been in a Shabbat service lately? Not for a while. So I'm sure you're being reminded, wow, you know, it's nice to be amongst people again who are moving in the same direction. Reminders, reminders, reminders. Let me keep on going here to get through this introduction. Consequently, the study and the reading of works of this kind have been left to those of a not too sensitive, almost dull intelligence. These you will see immersed in the study of saintliness, not stirring from it. It has reached the stage that when one sees another engaging in saintly conduct, he cannot help but suspect him with dull-wittedness. This state of affairs results in evil consequences both for those who possess wisdom and for those who do not, causing both classes to lack true saintliness and rendering it extremely rare. The wise lack it because they are limited, because of their limited consideration of it, and the unwise because of their limited grasp or understanding of it. The result is that saintliness is construed by most to consist in the recitation of many Tehillim or Psalms or prayers, very long confessions, difficult fasts, and ablutions in ice and snow, all of which are incompatible with the intellect and which reason cannot accept. I want to pause right there. What's he talking about here? Extremes. I'm going to show God I love him by doing something extreme or stopping myself from the daily pleasures that he has given me to show him I love him in an extreme way for a month. I know people who get this idea, I've got to fast for every time one little thing comes up. I got to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. Then you have the other extreme where people would never even consider stopping and depriving themselves of something in a way to get closer to him. What about balance? What about balance? We've been dealing with this a lot. And it seems one of my biggest jobs talking to people is getting them from an extreme position and bringing them back into balance. Either God loves me and I'm perfect and he loves everything about me, or, oh, he hates me. He's not listening to me. Look at what he's allowing me to go through. And when we don't have balance in these things, it's a problem. You guys are awfully quiet today. Anybody have any thoughts? Our usual talkers aren't here today to talk. So that's why it's so quiet here. Well, Casey's here, yeah. But yeah, Frank and Leslie and Larry and Sylvia, even Linda's not here right now. It's more complicated than that. Right, there you go. Yeah, absolutely. Let me continue through this. Truthful, desirable saintliness is far from being conceptualized by us, for it is obvious that a person does not concern himself with what does not occupy a place in his mind. And though the beginnings and foundations of saintliness are implanted in every person's heart, if he doesn't occupy himself with them, he will witness details of saintliness without recognizing them, and he will trespass upon them without feeling or perceiving that he is doing so. For sentiments of saintliness, fear and love of Hashem, and purity of heart are not so deeply rooted within a person as to, obviate the necessity of his employing certain devices in order to acquire them. In this respect, they differ from natural states such as sleep and wakefulness, hunger and satiety, and all other reactions which are stamped in one's nature. In the various methods and devices are perforce required for the acquisition. There's no lack of deterrence which keeps saintliness at a distance from a person, but then there is no lack of devices by which these deterrents may be held afar. So how, then, is it conceivable that it not be necessary to expend a great deal of time upon the study in order to know these truths and the manner in which they may be acquired and fulfilled? How will this wisdom enter a person's heart if he will not seek it? And since every man of wisdom recognizes the need for perfection of divine service and the necessity for its purity and cleanliness, without which is certainly completely unacceptable, but repulsive and despised. For Hashem searches all hearts and understands the inclinations of all thoughts. 1 Chronicles 28:9. What will we answer in the day of reproof if we weaken in the study and forsake that which is so incumbent upon us as to be the very essence of what Hashem our God asks of us? Is it fitting that our intelligence exert itself and labor in speculations which are not binding upon us, in fruitfulness, argumentation, in laws which have no application to us, while we leave to habit and abandon to mechanical observance our great debt of our Creator? If we do not look into the and analyze the question of what constitutes true fear of Hashem and what its ramifications are, how will we acquire it, and how will we escape worldly vanity which renders our hearts forgetful of it? Will it not be forgotten and go lost even though we recognize its necessity? Love of Hashem, too, if we do not make an effort to implant it in our hearts, utilizing all of the means which direct us toward it, how will it exist within us? Whence will enter into our souls intimacy with our and ardor toward Hashem and toward his Torah if we do not give heart to his greatness and majesty which engender his intimacy in our hearts? How will our thoughts be purified if we do not strive to rescue them from the imperfections infused in them by physical nature? All of the character traits which are such great need of correction and cultivation, who will cultivate and correct them if we do not give heart to them and subject them to exacting scrutiny? If we analyze the matter honestly, would we not extract the truth and thereby benefit ourselves, and also be of benefit to others by instructing them in it? As stated by Solomon in Proverbs 2:4, if you seek it as silver and search for it as treasure, then you will understand the fear of Hashem. It doesn't just happen. We actually have to do something. Anybody have any thoughts? Awfully quiet today. Yeah, go right ahead.
I was thinking this week, it's awfully easy to fall back into the trap of finding fault with someone. Yeah. Because of something that they've done, mm-hmm. and we look at it from our perspective, but we don't know why they made the decision to do what they did. Mm-hmm. We're not a part of that. And it's so easy to say, oh, well, they must, and judge their attitude, judge their heart. Mm-hmm. And that's just been brought up to me again this week, is mm-hmm. that it's easy to fall back into that trap, yeah. instead of encouraging one another to find fault. And it's just, Scripture has a lot to say about it, that we're to honor one another and think mm-hmm. good of one another mm-hmm. and stop finding fault you know, look for the best.
Yeah. Yeah. And usually what accompanies that is an idea of, or oftentimes, well, how could they do that? How could they make such a bad decision? And no regard for the decisions that we've made. Yes. You know, this idea of pointing out, you know, Yeshua talked about this idea of going and trying to remove a splinter from your brother's eye when you have a beam sticking out of yours. You see this tiny little splinter in someone else, and you see no fault in this big old beam sticking out of your own eye. Think nothing of it. And may not even recognize it, right? But absolutely, absolutely. This is why when we actually study Torah, what happens? It causes us week by week to say, huh, you know, you're talking about this. I need to work on that. I see I feel convicted, or I feel that you're wanting me to change or to grow or to continue to move forward and not just stop. You know, not just stop. And, you know, we were driving through somewhere within the last couple of weeks, and we were driving past a neighborhood, and the neighborhood was quiet, but I saw someone with their garage door open. And they were sitting in the garage with their chair, like, right out at the door. You know, where they just, I got this idea. I mean, they were just watching the whole neighborhood. And they knew everything that was going on in the neighborhood, you know. To the point where I can imagine it may make some people uncomfortable to have someone just staring right at you, every little thing you do. Nobody wants that. Nobody wants to live in a fishbowl, right? But what's even worse is that when we're the ones doing the inspecting and pulling out a magnifying glass, instead of looking in a mirror, you want to look in glass? Don't look through the magnifying glass, look in the mirror. Any other thoughts on that as we continue here? Yeah.
Yeah, you know, we talk every week about finding yourself in Torah. And with what Judy had to say and what you're saying, how easy it is for us to turn away from what we see in the mirror and forget about it. Like the word says, you know, you look in the mirror and you forget about the man you are, or currently the person that you are, and you change your focus and you look at somebody else. It's like, no, you know, you know, you could say, you know, mow your own lawn, you know, don't worry about the weeds in your neighbor's lawn. Keep your focus on yourself and what Hashem is
calling you to do,
speaking to you about, without putting your attention on others in judgment.
Yeah. And you know, there's this idea within Judaism that says, you know, when we're looking at people, we're supposed to look at them and look for the holy spark, that part of them that's God. That's who we're supposed to search for. And everyone has it. If you want to search for something in someone's, how about search for that? You know, you hear this idea in kind of modern terms, redeeming qualities. Oh, this person, they're terrible, they're this, they're that, but they have this redeeming quality, they whatever. That's the same idea of looking for the best or looking for something good to say about someone or a situation. And I think that when we look at things, we always hope that people, they see the best in us, right? Last thing we want them to see is the worst in us. You know, the last thing you want people, you know, you have this idea of reputation, and then you make one little mistake, or you say one little thing, and all of a sudden that's all people see, is that one little thing. You know, they see the bride's beautiful wedding gown, but they see that from 100 feet away, they see the tiny little gnat that landed on it, and they can point it out. But that's human nature. That's how we should look at ourselves, not at other people. Amen? Let me keep on moving through here. Is it fitting that our intelligence exert itself in labor in speculations which are not binding upon us, in fruitless argumentation, in laws which have no application to us, while we leave to habit and abandon to mechanical observance our great debt of our Creator? If we do not look into and analyze the question of what constitutes true fear of Hashem and what its ramifications are, how will we acquire it and how will we escape worldly vanity which renders our hearts forgetful of it? Will it not be forgotten and go lost, even though we recognize its necessity? Love of Hashem, too, love of God. If we don't make it an effort to implant in our hearts, utilizing all of the means which direct us toward it, how will it exist within us? Whence will we enter into our soul's intimacy with an ardor toward Hashem and toward his Torah if we do not give heart to his greatness and majesty which engender his intimacy in our hearts? How will our thoughts be purified if we do not strive to rescue them from the imperfections infused in them by physical nature? And all of the character traits which are such great need of correction and cultivation, who will cultivate and correct them if we don't give heart to them and subject them to exacting scrutiny? If we analyze the matter honestly, we would not extract the truth and thereby benefit ourselves, and also be of benefit to others by instructing them in it. As stated by Solomon, this is where we were. Yeah, if you seek it as silver and such, search for it as a treasure, then you'll understand the fear of Hashem. Understanding, the rabbis taught about Solomon, and one day we'll go through Ecclesiastes, that is Solomon who was, why was he wise? People think that they say, oh, Solomon, the wisest man ever. And you hear people say he was wise because God gave him some spirit of wisdom that they get, you get this idea about him. But that's not what's said about him within Judaism. Why was he wise? Because he studied and understood Torah, and he was able to explain it to people and say things that caused them to be able to understand Torah. That's what they're saying. That's why he was wise. So when they're quoting here Solomon, and look what he's quoting. If you seek it as silver and search for it as treasure, then you will understand the fear of Hashem. When we're searching through Torah, searching. Yeshua said the same thing, just different words. He said, knock, and the door will be open to you. Seek, and you shall find. All right, and then he said, knock, and the door will be answered to you. I'm getting out of order there. What's he quoting? He's quoting the same idea that Solomon's talking about. We had someone, you guys remember a couple years ago, nice lady, friend of ours in the congregation, and I don't remember what we were talking about, but she asked a question, well, how was this supposed to help me get closer to God? And I said, any study to learn about God and to learn about his ways and what he would want you to do should cause you to get closer to him. How can you say you love Yeshua, but you don't have anything to do with his family? How can you say you love God, you love the Messiah of Israel, but you don't have anything to do with Judaism? I say this all the time, you know, if I proposed to my wife and said, you know, I want to marry you and have a wonderful life together, but I don't want anything to do with your family. How does that work? That wouldn't work at all. And so we're seeing Solomon talk about if you seek it as silver and search for it as treasure, then you'll understand the fear of Hashem. Anybody seeing anything in there you want to comment on? Because I see something in here that's really good. I want to... Yeah.
I think the whole first part of Proverbs talks about that.
Yeah.
That we're to keep seeking wisdom. And where is wisdom found? It's found in the Torah.
It's found in Torah.
And as long as we keep seeking and we keep looking, studying, then he's going to show us more of his wisdom.
And look at this. This idea, wisdom is not, without getting too deep into some other things, wisdom has to be obtained and sought. What does that mean? He's saying it right here. If you seek for it, then you understand the fear. When you actually seek for something and you find it, he promises if you're going to seek for it, he's going to show it to you. You're going to find it, right? And you'll benefit from it with wisdom. Where other people who won't seek, they don't find, and they don't benefit from it, and they're not wise. They're the exact opposite. But look what he says right here. If you seek for it as silver, if you're a treasure hunter, You know, there's a lot of shows on TV now about treasure hunting. And I love the shows like Gold Rush. You know, there's seeking, searching for gold, and or pirate ships, you know, that have sunk and that kind of thing. They're very intense about it. They're not just casual about it. They put a lot of time and resources into it. And they're doing it with the expectation of finding something, right? They're not doing it just haphazardly or wherever. No, they're going to areas that they know there's oil, and they're drilling for oil, right? They're going for areas where they know there's gold, and they're looking for gold. They have knowledge about what they're even seeking to even begin the search, with a promise or an expectation, at least, that they're actually going to find something of value and gain more understanding about how to find more of it in the future and continuing with it. He does not say, then you will understand philosophy, then you will understand astronomy, then you will understand medicine, then you will understand legal judgments and decisions. We see then that for fear of God to be understood, it must be sought as silver and searched for as treasure. All this is part of our heritage and is accepted in substance by every devout individual. Another good word in there, devout. We're here on Shabbat. You hear all the cars going by there? Could you characterize us more on the devout side of wanting to learn about God? Or on, I don't care, I've got something else going on Saturday on Shabbat? These are all the things that we talk about and we continue to discuss. And we, with an emphasis on continue, don't stop. As soon as you stop, you get to where you lose a lot of momentum when you just stop. And in my studies, like in the yeshiva and everything, if I take a little time off, man, I go back. This is tough to get this thing going again. I mean, I was flying through it and click, and all of a sudden, stop, red light. Take some time to get going again and to study again. It goes on to say, again, it is conceivable that we should find time for all other branches of study and none for this. Well, let me read this right. Again, is it conceivable that we should find time for all other branches of study and none for this study? Should you study all kinds of stuff and forsake studying the scriptures? No. Why should a man not be at least set aside for himself certain times for his speculation if he is obligated in the remainder of his time to turn to other studies for understandings? Scripture says in Job 28:28, fear of Hashem, this is wisdom. Chazal, the sages, commented in Shabbat 31b. It actually says, hen, fear of Hashem, this is wisdom. The word hen means one. For in Greek, one is designated as hen. We see then that fear and only fear is accounted wisdom. And there is no doubt that what entails no analysis is not considered wisdom. If you don't analyze something to come into greater understanding, that's not considered wisdom. And I'm reading this again, we see then that fear, this is what the sages had to say, and only fear is accounted or equated to wisdom, not knowledge. Within Messianic Judaism and within the yeshiva, Rabbi Shapir, he says this stuff all the time. He says, you know, we're not here to train you so you have a big head of your, you know, of Jewish understanding. We're here to train you to do the mitzvot with Jewish understanding behind them. And this is one of the biggest things we see, one of the biggest issues you see within the Messianic movement is a lot of people come out of the church and they gain some understanding and all of a sudden they're just a know-it-all. They are mean-spirited. It's all about them and what they know. And instead of using that to help people, they use it and they hurt people. They bring division. yeah, again, I don't know if you guys are on Facebook at all, a little bit. Well, but you see the kind of stuff that comes up on Facebook. People just will put all kinds of stuff they would never say to someone face to face, but they'll put all kinds of nasty stuff about people, implying a lot of things. And it's like, wait a minute, why does it seem like you're talking about me? Right? And if I reply, then all of a sudden I'm the bad guy. And they do this a lot of time from the idea of, I understand Torah, I am Torah compliant. When you see people on Facebook say, I'm Torah compliant, run. That means they're the biggest religious stickler, and they will come and they will inspect you to see if you are Torah compliant. And it's very funny because Rabbi Shapir made a big thing about this a few years ago. You know, and people just say, and they say all this kind of stuff, and you look at the post, it's like, you just made this part up. It has nothing to do with Judaism, clearly nothing to do with Messianic Judaism, nothing to do with the love of God, nothing. But why? They got a bunch of knowledge. They got a bunch up here, not a lot in here, and not a lot of sense. Fear of Hashem, this is wisdom. Only fear of Hashem equates to wisdom. We see then that fear is accounted wisdom, and there is no doubt that what entails no analysis is not considered wisdom. If you didn't have to analyze and study and discuss, it's not wisdom. It's people make stuff up all the time. And if you have enough people listen to you, you're pretty smart and pretty wise. No. And I deal with this within Christianity with people who come in, they ask questions a lot. But they ask questions with the idea that I'm going to give them an answer. It's going to be a nice, neat answer. They can go and say, okay, I've got the answer. Whereas in Judaism, Shabbat Shalom, the idea is not in the answer. Shabbat Shalom. The idea is in the discussion. In the continued discussion. In your Chumash there, it has some different, that's written by, I believe that's used a lot in the Reform movement, I believe. And so sometimes you'll come across things in there that aren't there. There are a lot of discussions that a lot of Rashi's in there a lot. I think they quote, they have a whole Rashi side on it in there, yeah. Whole thing. Commentary, right. And then so you'll... And there's the commentaries. Oh, Onkelos, they quote Onkelos. There's more scripture. And the reason I bring that up is for a very good reason. This exact idea. Because there's one scripture and they start talking about it. We want to understand it. We want to analyze and understand it more and more. And we're not doing that so we can necessarily get to some, this is it. Everyone agrees you'll get there, but you have an idea of how to go about the process of getting there. Rashi also quotes, did he quote Onkelos in that one section there? But you'll notice he'll quote other people, right? Because within Judaism, there's the understanding of when you're discussing something. If someone says something, you say, hey, sister such and such said, or this one said it. You don't just grab and take it as though you said it, and you never heard it from someone else. Well, I got this straight from God. He told me. I'm glad you're laughing. You missed some good stuff a little while ago. You'd have liked to. Exactly. Absolutely, absolutely. So you give credit but why do you give credit? Because that's part of the Jewish process of how do we do this together? We're going to get into some of this today I'm going to try and go to two things today if I can, but we're going to see what time we're at right now. We're going to go for another about 5 or 10 minutes, and then we're going to stop so we can start on time at 11:45. But this idea within Judaism of we, not I, of how do we do things together is If you miss that and don't get that, you've missed so much. Let me keep on going here. Where did I stop it here? At hand, fear, and there's no doubt, there's intelligence, analysis. The truth is that all of these things require great analysis if they are to be known in truth and not through imagination and deceitful supposition. How much more so if they are to be acquired and attained? One who thinks into these matters will see that saintliness does not hinge upon those things which are put at a premium by the foolishly saintly person, but upon true perfection and great wisdom. This is what Moshe, our teacher, Moshe Rabbeinu, may peace be upon him, teaches us, saying in Devarim 10:12, Deuteronomy 10:12, "And now, Israel, what does Hashem ask of you, but that you fear Hashem and walk in all his ways, and to love him and to serve Hashem with all your heart and all your soul, and to observe all the mitzvot of Hashem and his statutes." Here are the features of perfection of divine service that are appropriate in relation to Hashem that are included here. They are fear Hashem, walk in his ways, love, wholeheartedness, and observance of the mitzvot, which actually means you got to do something. This observance doesn't mean you just look upon them and see them. No, it means you do something. Participate. You see your brother or sister in need and you have need to help them. You don't just observe their struggle. No, you help them, right? This is what makes Judaism so different. Community. And, you know, if we had over the last few weeks, a lot of really good conversations as we're helping another congregation get started down in San Bernardino. And so we didn't all of a sudden, it wasn't like God said, okay, you go and you help them. We just started helping them. And one thing led to another. And now Rabbi Shapiro, he'll be there in a couple of weeks. We'll be there with him. I'll be teaching with him. And he's doing a Passover in San Bernardino for about 100 people. And he doesn't like doing the public big Passovers. He prefers an intimate home. And all of this happened because we just started helping them, which was 90% of the talking to them, helping them, and they started taking steps. Then Rabbi Shapiro got involved, and it just all of a sudden came to something. If we wouldn't have helped them with some of the things, they'd be behind in some of where they are. And this isn't to pat ourselves on the back. This is say, look, it should cause people to say, oh, wow, praise God, you helped somebody to start another congregation so they can help more people. And they can continue. Now we'll have two congregations in California that are actually affiliated with Rabbi Shapiro. And it's growing all over. He's in Zimbabwe right now, and he was in South Africa last week, and more, just all over the place. The congregations are popping up and being established. But the idea is to continue to do the works, not stop. Amen. I'm going to read one more thing and we're going to stop here. Fear of Hashem denotes fear of the majesty of Hashem, fearing him as one who, as one, a great and mighty king, and being ashamed at one's every moment in consequence of his greatness, especially when speaking before him in prayer and engaging him in his Torah, study of his Torah. Walking in his ways embodies the whole area of cultivation and correction of character traits. As Hazal explained, as he is merciful, be also merciful. The essence of all this is that a person conform with all of his traits and all the varieties of his actions to what is just and ethical. Hazal have thus summarized the idea, Perkei Avot 2:1. All that is praiseworthy in its doer and brings praise to him from others, that is all that leads to the end of true good, namely strengthening of Torah and furthering of brotherliness. Love, that there be implanted in a person's heart a love for Hashem, which will arouse his soul to do what is pleasing before him, just as his heart is aroused to give pleasure to his father and mother. He will be grieved if he or others are lacking in this. He'll be jealous for it, and he will greatly rejoice in filling all of it, or what he has characterized as, or that's what he has characterized as love. Then he talks about wholeheartedness, that service before Hashem be characterized by purity of motive, that its end be his service alone and nothing else. Included in this, that one's heart be complete in divine service, that his interest not be divided or his observance be mechanical, but that his whole heart be devoted to it. Observance of all the mitzvot, as the words imply, is observance of the whole body of mitzvot with all of their fine points and conditions. All of these principles require extensive interpretation. Chazal have categorized these elements in a different, more detailed formulation, in which they are arranged according to the order necessary for the proper acquisition. Their words are contained in a baraita, or a story, mentioned in different places in the Talmud, one of them in the chapter before the festivals, Avodah Zarah 20b. From this, Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair adduced, Torah leads to watchfulness. Watchfulness leads to zeal. Zeal leads to cleanliness. Cleanliness leads to separation. Separation leads to purity. Purity leads to saintliness. Saintliness leads to humility. Humility leads to fear of sin. Fear of sin leads to holiness. Holiness leads to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit leads to the revival of the dead. It is on the basis of this baraita that I have undertaken to write this work, to teach myself and others of the conditions for perfect divine service according to their gradations. In relation to each one, I shall explain its nature, its divisions or details, the manner of acquiring it and its deterrents, and the manner of guarding against them, so that I and all those who are pleased to do so may read it to learn to fear Hashem and not forget our duty before Him. That which earthiness of nature seeks to remove from our hearts, reading and contemplation will summon to our consciousness and will awaken us to do what is incumbent upon us. May Hashem be with our aspirations and keep our feet from stumbling. And may there be fulfilled in us the supplication of the psalmist, beloved for his God, or beloved of his God. Tehillim 86:11, Psalm 86:11, teach me, O Lord, your ways, and I shall walk in your truth. Make one my heart to fear your name. Amen. So may his will be done. Amen. That's introduction. Introducing the Ramchal. All right. For those of you who are here, this is Path of the Just that we talked about. So any last thoughts before we end? Yeah.
I just find it amazing that scattered all through there, different scriptures come to mind.
Yeah.
As the sentences are there, as you read them, it's just scattered all over the place of how we've been exhorted in these ways, but we don't pick it up necessarily as such. I mean, we can read something. How many times have we read in the Psalms, how I love your law, how I love your Torah, or in a certain version, how I love your words. And yet, in the past, we may not have equated it with only the first five books that we consider part of the Bible. Mm-hmm. Were the ones that David was talking about.
Right.
We've been accustomed to equating the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, mm-hmm. but they didn't exist. So David is talking specifically about the Torah, and yet we've missed it.
Yeah. If you miss the Torah, you don't understand it, you miss everything else. That's simple as that. And those who think otherwise, they don't realize what they're missing. and we don't realize what you're missing, then you're living in, you know, there's ignorance is bliss. You can continue to go down this road of, if there's not a standard, okay, well, then it's a free-for-all then at that point. You can do whatever you want to do, say whatever you want to say, and that's it. All right, any last thoughts? So, Father, we thank you and praise you for this time we've had together studying, and we ask you to continue to show us wisdom and to give us wisdom as we study Torah, oh God, as we walk in love towards one another, Lord, according to what Messiah, when he said, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength, and another, love your neighbor as yourself. So we thank you, O God. We ask you to help us to do the mitzvot and to do the mishpat, to love you, O God, and to love our neighbor, and to bring, may we bring peace and shalom to you, O God, and to our neighbor, to our friends, to people around us, O God. And may we see our duty to do these things, O God, not as optional, but as an expectation. And we ask you to help us to meet those expectations. We thank you and praise you for that in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.